I'm going to speak on Psalms today. And here's the message. Please read Psalms. Okay? Should we close in prayer? So it's a bit unusual. We've done a series on some of the shorter letters, and that's been really instructive in terms of how to live the Christian life. We're looking at Peter and Titus. And I've just been sort of thinking about what to do for this summer bit, you know, and this service. And recently the Psalms have been speaking to me even more. So let's find out where you're at, guys. Who among you has read the whole book of Psalms? 150 Psalms. That's good. That is good. How many of you use Psalms on a regular basis in your worship? Say daily? Okay, weekly? Monthly? Okay. Right. This is basically a big selling thing about Psalms. I've called it that because that's what psalm means. It's song. And I wanted to say it's the book of songs because I want to break any religious thing about it's psalms. It's somehow something holy that just holy people use. It's a book of songs. It's a book of people's songs or poems. Okay? So, next one, also known as Psalms. All right, so it's a book of songs. And that is important. Right, let's see what we got up here. I'm trying to follow notes and slides here. Okay, it's unique. And what I'm going to do is go through a bit of why it's unique and then go through why I think we should be using it more than we are. Okay? So, when you read Psalms, you are entering into a world of worship that is shared by believers in Yahweh for over 3,000 years, over 3,500 years. Across all lands, across all denominations, believers in Yahweh have been reading and using the book of Psalms. And you're entering into that huge thing. Right across the churches, Psalms are recognized. It's in some ways is the one sort of common factor that can bring us together. Great figures, stay with me. The great figures of the right through the history of the church have used Psalms. So the Puritans thought the Psalms were amazing. Newman, Anglo-Catholics thought the Psalms were amazing. In fact, in a Catholic priest, if a Catholic priest does a traditional meditation. He'll do the Psalms in a week, the Anglicans in a month. I tend to take about 8 months. But the idea of that, using them as a fixed place, is really important. Right, let's have a look why they're so unique. It's a book of poems. Now, that in itself is an interesting thought, because we want to understand stuff. Our Western thing is, what does this mean? Break it down for me. But poems aren't about necessarily explaining things. Poems are a way to express. Poems are a way to bring the whole of your life into an expression of something, an engage with something. The same with songs. So it's not, and you'll struggle if you try to make this really logical sort of structured thing. I'll come back to that in a moment. But we've got to keep hold of this fact that it's poems. And because it's poems, it's really translatable. In fact, the Psalms are so powerful, they can be translated. Now, Hebrew is a complex language. Hebrew can deal with deep levels of emotion. A lot of words we haven't got English equivalents for. But in terms of the meaning, what the psalmist is trying to get across, let me give you an example. It does this by repetition and moving things around. So here's an example. I'm just going to read some verses out of two Psalms. Psalm 33, 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. You see, that could have been done in four lines. But it's that use of the changes and the rhythm. And it's that that can be translated into different languages. And that is incredibly powerful. A lot of poetry is, you struggle to put it into a different language. But there's something about the Psalms, I think it's because it was written by the Holy Spirit, there's something about the Psalms that can make it across. But they are poems. They are songs. They are more to be spoken and sung than they are to be studied. They're to be studied, hear me, but they are to be spoken. Poetry is best spoken. Okay, let's have a quick look at some of the sort of scholarly stuff on this. So the dates, they were written over a period of about 1,000 years. They cover about 1,000 years of the history in Israel. It's thought they were compiled in about 500 BC. So that is the part of history where, you know, you've had the first bit, you've had all, you know, Moses, all that bit, and the law, and you've had the kingdom and the two kingdoms, and then you've had the captivity, right, and the temple destroyed, and the captivity, they're all taken away to Babylon and different places. And then you've had the return and what they call the second temple. And it's in this time of the second temple, it's in this time of this sort of coming back and trying to rebuild. And so it was part of, well, let's put together what we've got. So all these memorized things and all these ancient scrolls, they put together. Authors, let's a quick look at authors. Now, a lot of them attributed to David, but in fact, about 70, 73 are attributed to David. But what they've learned is, just because it says David on the tin doesn't mean that David made it. A little rap there. Because it could be in the style of David. It could be even a descendant of David. Yeah? So the authorship is actually quite wide. Certainly people within the priestly tradition, within the prophetic tradition. The interesting thing about David, though, the Psalms of David, where you can tell that it's him, if you like, is where, and this is a fascinating thing, You can look at incidents in his life. Yeah? You can go to Chronicles. You can go to 1 Samuel. You can see the incident. And then you can read the psalm that goes with it. That is amazing that those are preserved from, you know, 2,500, 3,000 years ago. That those emotions of the person involved are preserved for us in poetry, as well as the historical record of what happened. And there are a few amazing incidents, very key incidents in the life of David, which I won't go into, because you can look at it for yourself. Okay, let's look at the structure, just very quickly on the structure. Now, this is a really interesting one, because the structure, in some ways, is incredibly organized. It's organized into five books. It's five books of Psalms, which reflects Torah, you know, the five books of the Old Testament. It's some of the patterns in the Psalms are mind-blowing. Some of them are what they call acrostic, so you write a poem, and you have 22 lines, and each line begins with a different letter of the alphabet. Now, that's good as a gimmick, but you're trying to also communicate and get over, you know, truth and stuff. It's amazing. And in fact, Psalm 119, the sort of glory of this, is where each of the separate chapters is the same letter, and each of the eight verses begins with the same letter, and there are 22 chapters reflecting the alphabet. So that is pretty mind-blowing, just on that level. But also within the Psalms, there's incredible... Now, I don't understand this because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but within them, there are incredible patterns where if it's like sort of nine verses, there are four verses working into the central verse and then four working out. So the structure is incredible. However, it's also completely random in the sense that you can't go to a section marked Happy Psalms. You can't go to a section marked Depressing Psalms, because they're all mixed up. That's why you have these incredible things where you get to Psalm 22 and it says, "The Lord has forsaken me. Where are you, Lord?" And Psalm 23, "He's my shepherd. He'll never leave me. Everything's fine." And you think, whoa, if you read those two Psalms together, 9 and 10, the same. 9, "Oh, the Lord is great." 10, "Have you seen the enemy, Lord? What are they doing?" It happens throughout the Psalms. You get this juxtaposition. And that is what is known in the trade as life. That is life. Do you have days when you were, oh, the Lord is so good. You know, you worship in on the way home, you bang your toe, and you're like, oh, where's God now? Bang my toe. Maybe not as weak in your faith as I am. Do you have days when things are going really well and you start and you're praising God and you're in the blessing and then you read some news that breaks your heart? That's life. The Psalms come out of life. The Psalms are for us to make sense of life. That's the amazing thing about it. That's why they're so unique. Right, theology. Now, the theology, it's been said that the Psalms contain the whole Old Testament. And they do. They talk about creation. They talk about God being eternal, without beginning, without end. They talk about everything praising him. They talk about his holiness. They talk about his mercy. I'm going to go later on into one particular aspect of this. But all the theology is in there. Even the idea of a redeemer. Even the idea of a savior. The Holy Spirit. A lot of the Psalms looks forward to New Testament theology. However, we do have this advantage, which I'll come to later, that we read it with an understanding of the cross, which puts it in a different place. Now, I know the work of the cross spans time, but when you're in a Christian era, you read it with an understanding of the cross as well. But all of the theology of the Old Testament is in there. So finally, who is its target audience? This is why the Psalms are unique. The target audience is God himself. The Holy Spirit inspired a book, a whole set of these things with their randomness, that is a way of addressing Yahweh, our Father God, our glorious King. Now, in that, God speaks to us. Be still and know, I am the Lord. God speaks to us in it. But the overall thing is addressed to God, which is incredible. Isn't that amazing? God said, yeah, you know, this Bible is not going to be complete without them having a way to address me when they don't know how to. So I'm going to put a book in that's addressed to me. Okay. That's basically the sort of uniqueness. Now I'm on to reasons. What are the reasons that we should be reading them? Okay, I think I've got five. Okay. It was the prayer book Jesus used. Jesus came into that time of the Second Temple where everything was very ordered. You will read in the Gospels that, for instance, when they go up at Pentecost, they said some psalms, and they know which psalms they were. They're the sort of 114 around there. They're the Psalms of Ascent going up to the temple. Jesus was raised on the Psalms. I don't need to say any more about that. I'm going to use the tag here. If it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for us. If you've got a problem with that, you didn't go and talk to him about it. It's more quoted than any other Old Testament book in the New Testament. So what does that say? It's source material. And what does that say? It's truth. That is a really important thing. Again, I'm not going to dwell on that. That's a bit sort of self-explanatory. I'm not going to go through details. I'm really going to look at three aspects here. So number one, it corrects our worldview. And this is why you need to do it on a regular basis. Because to have your worldview, what's your worldview? The worldview is what you, it's like glasses. It's what you see the world through. What do you see the world as? And the Psalms are incredible because over time they can affect how you see the world. Right. There's three things about this. Number one, it's very clear right throughout the Psalms that the writers are addressing a covenant-keeping God, not some fickle deity. Not some capricious God that can change his mind, but a covenant-keeping God. As you know, God made a covenant. There's you know, five covenants in the Bible. There's a whole series of them leading up to the one, the New Testament, sealed in the blood of Jesus. But the whole idea of covenant is that a powerful king comes and makes a treaty with a much lesser person and says, I will protect you. You do these things. I will protect you. When anybody been married recently? Ah, there you go. What a fantastic example. That was all arranged as an example for this. Thanks, Soph. Soph and John made a covenant. They made a vow together. Now, they made a vow as equals. The covenant that God makes is incredible because he does it as the supreme, almighty God with fallen people. But the vow they made was, yes, I take you to be my wife, I take you to be my husband. But then they talked about what that involved. I will be with you until death. I will give you my food. I will share this with you. In other words, the details, the life that would flow from the covenant was there. And that's what God has done. And those aspects are contained in Psalms. But there's no bit where it goes, study here for the covenant. Just through reading it, you understand that you are addressing a covenant-keeping God. And that will come back later when you see what you can say to this covenant-keeping God and not be blown off the earth. The other amazing thing is the writers, they understand that they've been, it's not four yet, we're still on three. I just want to back that one up, thanks. The writers understand that they've been redeemed. There's a confidence, even when they don't feel the presence of God, there's a confidence that God is there listening to their prayers. They never call out in the Psalms, save me, Lord. There's this incredible understanding that God is there for them. Again, you read this in the context of the cross. But there are Psalms, he says, where are you? But he says, where are you? He doesn't write, I'm not going to write any more Psalms because I think God has gone. He says, where are you, Lord? I'm struggling. Where are you, Lord? So there's an understanding, which blew my mind when I read this, because remember, this is Old Testament. This is in the Old Covenant. But he understands that God is a covenant-keeping God and that he has been, if you like, he is saved. He is in his presence. Now, there's a lot to work out there. What I'm talking about is the practical realization by the psalmist that God will not forsake him. And that is an understanding of being saved. That's an understanding of being in fellowship with God. It's also why it's so powerful, that whole thing of the covenant, and why I feel that God will not break his covenant. Those who call on me, I will in no ways cast out. Finally, in this section, don't change the overhead yet, but this is the correcting our worldview. Now, I know these are really big things, and I'm skating across them. These are all books in their own right that I'm never going to write, but it is written from a Hebrew understanding. This is very important when we get to the final point. It is not written from a Greek understanding. A Greek understanding, Greeks were very much into separating stuff out. They were dualists, you know. So you'd have your life and your spiritual life, and you could separate them out. And we are really subject to this in our lives. You know, we will do church, and we will do our things, and we'll somehow manage to separate a lot of our lives out. In Hebrew understanding, it's one life. In fact, the word in Hebrew for soul, nefesh, there's no real translation because it's all of your life. It's your relationships. It's relationships with those you love and those you hate and your boss and the kids and everything. It's the whole life is your soul. And that is what God is interested in, and that's what you can bring before God. So this is really counter-cultural. This is really the Psalms, and this is why the sort of constant washing in it, the constant soaking in it changes your worldview. It's not really through momentary revelations. They happen. But it's that constant, you know? Right. Now we go for number four. It covers all emotions. It is bonkers, the emotions. Just going to quote from here, this Philip Yancey is very good on the Psalms. A mosaic of spiritual therapy and process. Doubt, paranoia, giddiness, meanness, delight, hatred, joy, praise, vengefulness, betrayal. You find it all in the Psalms. And he says, such a strewing of emotions, which I once saw as hopeless disarray, I now see as a sign of health. From Psalms I've learned that I can rightfully bring to God whatever I feel about him. I don't have to paper over my own failures and try to clean up my own rottenness. It's far better to bring that all before God. And Psalms enables you to do that. God has said you can bring that in. Some people don't go to Psalms. They think, oh, it's just a book of praise. It's only for when you're happy. It's actually 70% lament. It's 70% woe is me and 30% praise God. And again, it's sort of meshed in. I mean, there are clearly Psalms, songs of praise. So 30%. But in the lament, it's mixed in. That's how you can have a psalm that goes right the way through of saying about the wicked and the enemy, and I've done this. Nevertheless, like Job, nevertheless, I will praise you, God. It always brings you back to that place. It's always bringing you back to that worldview that God is there and God knows and God hears. It allows us to say things that we don't think we should. This is the Hebrew thing. It allows us to bring stuff to God, the deepest feelings. Like that guy said, you don't have to paper over the cracks. You can say these things. You can say strong things to God using the Psalms and then your own prayers from there. It says that's okay. It says that's okay. It gives us prayers when we don't know how to pray. So many times I just don't know how to pray, Lord. How do I say this? And you open up Psalms and he's given you something there that you can pray with. He's given you something you can move on. Now, I've got to deal with this issue. There are some very difficult verses. I know people, even people who've done studies on it. C.S. Lewis did this at one time. He said the Psalms are great. And then he got to the violent verses, what I call it. There's verses in there that are about cursing. There are verses in there that call down curses on people. The two strongest things and the two awful things, which I'll deal with now, are, Lord, break the teeth of my enemy. Break their teeth in their mouth. And the worst one, talking about the whole Babylonian thing, right? When because these are written right the way through the whole Babylonian captivity, and the Babylonians were the cruel people. The ones they took, yeah, though everyone else was smashed. And it says in one of the Psalms, in the later 130 something, blessed is he who takes the babies of the oppressors and smashes them against a rock. Now, I know that people will use that and they'll say, look, this is no better than the Quran, because in the Quran there are very vengeful verses. Why is that in there? What is going on? I go back to the whole of life. You can bring everything to the Lord. It's not saying, I will go and do that. And it's not saying, God, you should do it. It is expressing from the darkest place of the soul, the inner desire. I've shared this before, some of you will know. I was abused as a young man, as a child, as a sort of 10, 11, 12, around there. I was abused, sexually abused by a family friend. And of course, like a lot of kids that, I didn't know what was going on. And it wasn't until I was quite a bit older that I realized. And then an anger came up in the depths of my spirit that was fierce. And that anger would leak out into my life in all sorts of different ways. And I would get no justice because this guy died. I thought that was the unkindest cut of all. And I had this incredible anger. And I didn't know what to do with it. Because I was a Christian leader. I'm moving on. And yet I've got this huge anger. And I wish I'd understood at the time that that's what those verses are about. I could come to God and say, I hate that man so much. I want him to die. I want to hurt him. I want him to be smashed. Because that was in me. That was in me. But you see, by bringing it, by the psalm saying, look, nothing is off the record, it means that healing can happen. I eventually got to a place of healing. I eventually went to a place where, of course, forgiveness, you know, as the Christian, that's written on the cross, isn't it? Is that place. And I had to come to a place of consciousness to say, yeah, I recognize it, and I forgive him, and I speak that anger up before you, and took him to the cross. But I do wish I'd realized, and I know there are people in this fellowship going through stuff. Please don't feel that there's anything that will shock God. Because this is part of the Word of God. Those verses that I read, they're part as much as anything else. Here's the difference. They don't say, like in other sacred texts, go and do this. They say, leave it with God. Bring your anger here and leave it with me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Leave it with the Lord. And therein is the first step to healing. That's why the Psalms are so amazing. Okay, and really the final point on these. Sorry, go back for number five. Is there another one there? No? Okay. Right. In that case, I'll tell you. God speaks to us through it. Okay? God speaks to us through the Psalms. I want to give you some examples here. When we're sort of in our late 20s, early 30s, Jan and I had a young family, and I was made redundant. And it was a really, really hard time. Really, really hard time. Young family, no money coming in. And God was faithful. But what he did before that, around that time, he gave us a psalm. I found this in my life. God will give you a psalm, and it will become a companion. And it will walk you through things in your life. The psalms are there for this. He gave us Psalm 37. And we lived in Psalm 37 for at least a year. Do not fret. It's a wonderful psalm. Do not worry. And all of that came true. I had to work through a lot of my stuff in myself about depression and anger, all sorts of stuff. I know you're thinking, how on earth has Jan put up with this guy? Because he's a screwball. Yeah, I am. And Jan is a gift of God and with a lot of grace. But Psalm 37 really spoke to us. Really spoke to us. Recently, I have been struggling about what the Lord is doing. When I see people leaving Woody, who I love, who I've seen come here as students and meet their soulmate and do their marriage prep and be at their wedding, and then they're called from God on. And in a way, I think the Lord's protected me. I've not been to many of the leaving dudes because I'd be in bits. And these guys are so precious. And at Woody, we're used to this. We're used to people leaving. Because they come here for a season, they go unblessed. I met a church leader the other day, and he said, does everyone in Cardiff, have they all been to Woody at some point? Yeah. All the best people, yeah. And recently, I've been like, well, Lord, what is going on? What is going on? And it's amazing. I'm just going to read you a few of these. That the Lord, as I've been going through the Psalms in the sort of late 20s into the 30s, and I use a version called the Passion Version, which is tries to bring out the Hebrew, the emotion of the Hebrew. And here's a few verses I've marked just recently to where God has been speaking this that I've not seen before. Here's what I've learned through it all. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. Be entwined as one with the Lord. Be brave, courageous, and never lose hope. Yes, keep on waiting. He will never disappoint you. I spoke so hastily when I said, the Lord has deserted me. As a leader, you carry this quite. This is not something you can just say, oh, it'll be fine. That's in here. So you need this stuff. I spoke hastily when I said, the Lord has deserted me. For in truth, you did hear my prayer. And you came to rescue me. Then it says, the Lord protects and preserves. So cheer up. Take courage, all you who love him. Wait for him to break through for you, all you who trust in him. And here's the one that really spoke to me. It's really spoke to me. I've been sharing some of these with leaders recently. The eyes of the Lord are upon even the weakest worshippers who love him. I'll take that hat. Those who wait in hope and expectation for the strong, steady love of God. So would he take heart, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord for hope. Okay? Now, I'm not sure what I got up. Let's see what's next here now. Oh, quotes. Yeah, let's have some quotes. All right, this is what... Yeah, never mind. Right, okay, C.S. Lewis. This goes back to this idea of the whole of life. Ideally, being a practicing Christian means that every single act and feeling, every experience, whether pleasant or unpleasant, must be referred to God. Otherwise, you're not being truthful. God knows about it anyway. He knows about your doubts, your fears, your secret sin, all the stuff you don't tell people, the way you really feel about so-and-so. Bring it in. Bring it all to God. That's what the psalm says. What else have we got? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. These are quite good guys. If you're using reference points here, these are guys, serious guys, who knew suffering. Oh, who knew suffering. Killed almost at the end of the war, this guy. The Psalms are God's language course. That is amazing. You see, really, we're children and we don't know how we should address the Lord in a lot of situations. And he says, use the Psalms. Have a go with the Psalms. Okay, what else? Right. Miroslav. This is good. Now, I didn't choose this because he's Croatian, but he is Croatian. It's a great quote, but what I wanted to focus on here is this is a guy, being a Croatian, they will have had a civil war. They will have known suffering. And this is a guy who's a theologian, who's trying to make sense of what that country went through. If you know your history, you know that was an awful, dreadful, cruel war. For the followers of the crucified Messiah, the main message of the cursing psalms, if you like, the difficult psalms, is this. Rage belongs before God. This is no mere cathartic discharge of pent-up aggression before the Almighty, who ought to care. Much more significantly, by placing our unattended rage before God, we place both our unjust enemy and our own vengeful self face to face with a God who loves and who does justice. Hidden in the dark chambers of our hearts and nourished by a system of darkness, hate grows, and then it seeks to infest everything with its hellish will to exclusion. In the light of the justice and love of God, however, hate recedes, and the seed is planted for the miracle of forgiveness. The Psalms are very profound. Okay, finally. Is there another slide after this? See what's going on. What's next? Ah, that's where that was hiding. Good. Go on. I knew it was there somewhere. Go on. We've done that. Okay. It's a gift. Any gift of God should be used. I'm discharging my duty here now. As pastor, there it is. You'll probably find it in your Bible some. Next, the best spoken out or sung. That's what I find. If you read through them and you have to take time, and you may have to check, but as you speak them out, there's a whole different power to them. You're speaking out the word anyway, which is a powerful thing into a situation. But by speaking, you're speaking to yourself, of course, because you're the first person to hear it. So there's a whole dynamic there, which is important. And finally, oh, not finally, actually, I got four of them. Don't cherry pick. We all got our favorite psalms. But just try going through them and seeing what happens. And finally, I think it's just about your version. Yeah, just find a version that works for you. I find the psalm, the passion one, works really well. Okay, so that's it, basically. This is a call. I'll do some occasional series on particular psalms. But they are there to be used. They are there as the fundamental faith document to teach you how to walk and live with the Lord. And it will change your worldview. But it takes time. You need to do it on a regular basis, I suggest. Amen. Thank you.